Well, good morning. That is really loud. My name is Matt Coulter. I am the teaching pastor here at Whitewater for approximately 45 more minutes. Guys, we've been going through this identity series. If you've been with us the past several weeks and up until this point, our identity series has been focused on who you are as an individual. You are an overcomer. You are a child of God. You are a new creation. You are loved by God, and you are forgiven. And I pray that you guys begin to embrace more and more fully those parts of truth that make up your identity. This is really weird because I can't see any of you because I have spotlights right in my eyes. So I hope you're paying attention. You can now sleep without me ever knowing. It's beautiful. This morning, we are shifting the focus in our identity series from individual to a group identity, because your identity is much more than just who you are. It's also who we are. And not just we in this auditorium this morning, but we worldwide as a people who declare that Jesus taught us and showed us a better way to live, and then made that way possible through his death and his resurrection. Who we are. And so this morning, our theme is, you are the body of Christ. And we're shifting this because to start 2015, Adam's going to be launching into a series about who we are as Whitewater, what our core values are, what we believe, who we are, what we want to see happen, what our vision is for Laramie and worldwide. So today, we link together your identity as an individual with your identity as part of something bigger than yourself. And that's the whole point of this. Because when you decided to start following Jesus, if you've made that decision, what you decided, whether you recognized it or not at the time, was to commit yourself to something bigger than just you. You chose to dedicate yourself to God's mission of redeeming this world through the most powerful force in the universe, sacrificial love. And that mission is designed to be carried out necessarily by a community of people together. It's kind of a crazy idea, but the Apostle Paul, one of the first people who started following Jesus after his death and his resurrection, called this community of people the body of Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the first time that Paul uses this phrase, the body of Christ. And we'll be 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have a copy of Scripture with you. But this is what Paul writes. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? It is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ. Because there is one loaf, we then, who are many, are one body. For we all share the one loaf. Now, this is kind of a strange passage to start with, but I promise you it'll make sense by the end of this teaching. But by participating in communion, what we just did with the crackers or the Chex Mix and the juice, what we just did, what Paul is saying here, is that we are actually participating in the body and the blood of Jesus. And that word participate that he uses twice here is the Greek word koinonia. Koinonia. Now, I want you to remember that word because it'll come in handy at the end of my sermon. But koinonia which is translated as participate in this translation, it literally means just to share something in common or to have fellowship with. And Paul uses it later in another letter to describe how the Holy Spirit lives in us. The Holy Spirit has koinonia with us. And even later than that, it's then used to describe the community of believers together, what we share together. And somehow, mysteriously, by taking part in communion then, we share in the body and the blood of Jesus. We identify with it. We participate in it. We participate in what it meant and what it means. We share the suffering and the pain and the triumph and the freedom and the victory that the body and the blood of Christ represents when we take communion. And that's pretty incredible. And then Paul kind of starts to tie it all back to us there at the end when he says, since we share that communion, then we are one body. But if that wasn't enough, Paul goes on to take this mystery and adds another layer of metaphor on top of it, just in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you flip one page over, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, then Paul writes this. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So not only do we identify with and participate in and share in the body of Christ, we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Jesus. This is what this means, at least at some level. There are a lot of people who don't believe in Jesus. And at some great level, that is because they don't believe in us. Way back at the beginning, God gave the law as a way to communicate his heart to his people. And how he did that was he communicated with them where they were at, in the culture that they found themselves, at the time and place where they found themselves. It was never intended to be timeless forever instructions. He spoke to people in the moment and in the world and culture in which they existed to show them a better way to live. And when they didn't get it, he sent messages through his prophets. And the prophets expounded on what God had revealed earlier in the law and hammered home the most important pieces, which happened to be hospitality and caring for the poor and standing with the oppressed against the oppressors. And they delivered judgment on the people because they still didn't get it. And when they still didn't get it, then he sent Jesus. And he came to earth and he said, okay, look, I'll become human and I'll show you this better way to live. I'll show you exactly what I mean. I'll show you what this is supposed to look like. And for several years or so, he did just that. Jesus became the perfect image of God and God's intentions and God's heart and God's dream, to the point where Jesus even said, look, if you've seen me, you've seen God. He showed us exactly what God was like and showed us this better way to live, kicking off this revolution that Adam talked about on Christmas Eve. He showed us this better way to live, which included sacrificially loving those around us, caring for the poor and the needy, and forgiving and being merciful and being compassionate and being other-focused, and in doing that, bringing about the kingdom of heaven on earth. Jesus came to show us exactly what God's dream for this kingdom looked like. And then he did this crazy, stupid, ridiculous, amazing, awesome thing. He said, okay, I'm going to leave. Now you be me. Jesus left and said, okay, now you be me.
Are you kidding me? Seriously? Have you seen us? If I'm in heaven at the meeting where this plan gets approved, and the PR marketing guys are pitching this idea, I don't know if I get behind this one. Let's not mince words. We, not just we in this room, but we as a worldwide group of folks who declare that Jesus taught and showed us this better way to live. We are a whole lot of awesome. Right? We can be caring and compassionate and selfless, but at the same time, we are a whole lot of suck. We can be judgmental, mean, oppressive, abusive, and to make it all worse, we justify it by saying it's in the name of Jesus. The Apostle John, who followed Jesus around while he was here on earth, even wrote that Jesus would not entrust himself to humans because Jesus knew what was in humans. Great. And yet, Jesus' grand plan for bringing peace and wholeness back to this broken world was to head back up to heaven and have us be him. Have us be his body, his hands, his feet, his heart, his mouth. God had a plan for the best way to live. And he communicated that plan with increasing levels of depth, right? Starting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their wives, and then to Moses and the Israelites through the law, and then through the prophets, and then through Jesus. He communicated this better way to live in increasing levels of depth down through time. And I don't know about you, but I'd kind of prefer a check-in or a course refresher, maybe once every 2,000 years or so. By the way, there's no reason to think that God has stopped communicating to us with these continuing levels of depth for his dream of this better way to live, which is why we can say, for example, that slavery or infanticide or genocide is inherently evil now, even though they seemingly are endorsed in the pages of Scripture. But this is the deal. This was God's plan. You are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Jesus left, gave us the Holy Spirit, and told us to be him. And we screw up. But here's what you've got to understand. It's really easy to rag on one another. Christians have this down to an art. I know I do. It's really easy to rag on one another, especially people from faith traditions that don't match our own. We are so worried sometimes about other Christians representing Jesus poorly that we attack them and distance ourselves from them, and all the while not realizing that in so doing, we then are representing Jesus poorly. It's easy to knock the church. It's easy to point out what we do wrong. And we could talk for hours this morning about what the church does wrong. I used to be more than a willing participant in conversations like that. But you know what? Not only does a conversation like that not require any creativity and hardly any intelligence, it also doesn't bring the kingdom. It doesn't introduce anything positive that has the power to heal any of the things that we could list and complain about and act like we're shocked about. There's a time and a place for calling people on the carpet, for speaking truth to power. And Jesus had no problem doing that when he had to. But generally speaking, that time and place is never on social media or gossip-filled coffee shop conversations. Instead, Scripture makes it clear that our mission as the body of Christ is something entirely different. I'm going to flip over to another letter that Paul wrote, a letter to the Ephesians. And in chapter 4 of that letter, Paul writes this. So Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Our job, according to Paul, is to build one another up. This is what it means to be the body of Christ. A little bit later in verse 16, Paul writes this. Sorry, I got to get this up in the light here so I can read it. From him, Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In other words, let's go back to that word, that original word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians that I asked you guys to remember, koinonia, which means sharing something in common, or actively participating in, or experiencing something with. The word Paul used to describe the mystery of communion was used by John in the letter 1 John to describe the sense of community that we have with each other as the body of Christ. In 1 John, he wrote, we have koinonia with one another. To use a very churchy word there, we have fellowship with one another. To use a very non-churchy phrase, let me de-churchify this for you. What John is saying is we belong to one another. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. We belong to one another. That means that this, not this building, this community of people is or should be a safe place. A place to bring your baggage and your fears and your beauty and your triumph and find peace. A place to be challenged, to grow by people who have your best interest and best intentions at heart. We belong to one another. As the body of Christ, we belong to one another, and it's our job to build one another up in love. There's plenty of forces out in the world that are hell-bent, literally, on knocking us down, on tearing down. May we not join in their ugly mission, but instead embrace the mission of building up in love. Rather than pointing out what others are doing wrong, we come alongside and help heal. Rather than distancing, we draw near with the changing power of love. Because it's true, Jesus didn't entrust himself to humans because he knew what was in humans. But we have been made into new creations. We are loved. We are forgiven. We are children of God, and we are overcomers of whatever has happened in our past. And together, clothed in these new individual identities, we find a corporate identity as the body of Jesus. We are the body of Christ. We are the hope of the world with all of our warts and nasty spots mixed in with all of our beauty and awesomeness. That's what you signed up to be a part of, whether you recognized it or not. And when we believe that, when we embrace that piece of our identity, we can come together and do amazing things to heal a broken Laramie, heal a broken neighborhood, heal a broken workplace, heal a broken school, and heal a broken world. We can, together and only together, live this better way that God has intended for us from the beginning. Let's pray, you guys. God, you do some crazy, crazy stuff sometimes, a lot of times. But one of your craziest might have been to leave and tell us to be you, to make us your representatives, your ambassadors here on earth. Lord, have mercy when we fail, as we will do over and over again. But God, help us to embrace these new identities so that we can come together and heal this broken world. We love you for who you are, for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.